You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 996 in the Pew Bibles. As I mentioned, we're taking a break from our Genesis series today to talk a little bit about something that's very foundational for us as a church ministry. The word God, of course. And as we take a break, I'm going to be having us focus on chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 from our passage today. But for context, I wanted to go ahead and read the whole chapter right now. So what I'm going to do is read the chapter, and we'll get to the end of the chapter, and then we'll go back and reread the two verses that we'll be focusing on, verses 14 and 15. Let's stand for our scripture reading for today, for our sermon. 2 Timothy, beginning then at chapter 3, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, where people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins, and led astray by various passions, always learning, and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. So these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. It happened to be in Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. And I'll read again the two that we'll be focusing on, starting in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Be seated. Today at our annual church open house, you know, we invite the neighborhood and tell them, invite them as well to come early. You never know how many people that won't be here, but in our open house here, I wanted to bring a passage and a sermon that communicates what we're all about. And this seems to be a very fitting category. You know, our church is part of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the OPC. And our congregations have long embraced the slogan, where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We care deeply about the Bible and its teachings. We believe it to be foundational to our faith, foundational how we live out our Christianity. And it's a passage like this that clearly expresses it. And so today we're going to study this passage in three points. First, we'll consider what it has to say about the Bible in general. And second, we'll look at what it has to say about making us wise for salvation. And then third, we'll see the call for discipleship that is here and the implications it has for our church and its ministry. let's begin with our first point to consider what it says about the Bible in general. Observe with me in verse 15 that it refers to the sacred writings. That's of course, a reference to the Bible, in case you didn't recognize that. The sacred writing, that's the Bible being described there. And I think it's a rather colorful way to put it, the sacred writings. Think about that word, sacred. The Bible is sacred. In the Greek, this word for sacred is very similar to the words temple and priest. Same root. Sacred, temple, priest. So think about what temple and priest, those words bring to mind, right? Those all words all bring to mind something that's religious, something that's holy, something used in connection with worship of God. There's nothing secular or common about the word sacred. An atheist would have no use for the word sacred. The Bible is bound up with the sacred, the divine. That makes it special. It makes it set apart. It's why we treat the Bible with reverence. Probably don't do it enough to call you to give the reverent attention to the reading of God's Word. As verse 16 will go on to spell out, focusing on verse 16, but I can't help but mention it a little bit here. Verse 16 says that the Bible is inspired by God. God himself is the reason why we have the scriptures. Yes, human authors have been involved in compiling the Bible, but as verse 16 speaks of this teaching of inspiration, it was never on their own, but ultimately a revelation from God himself, even through those human authors. That's what makes the Bible so sacred. Because it's not ultimately an invention of man, but a message from God. Now, verse 15 tells us not only is the Bible sacred, but the Bible is written down. Written down. When it speaks of these sacred writings, we observe the obvious truth. Things that are writings are, in fact, written. They're written down. Now, give you a word that you're probably a little more familiar with in this sense, the word scriptures. Right, we speak of the Bible, right, as the holy scriptures. Well, the word scripture is the same idea as this word here in the Greek when it talks about the writings. See, in Latin, the same word for writings is just simply scriptura. So if you ever wanted to know what the word scripture really means, you hear it, scriptures, right? It's just a reference to writings, but not any writings, the sacred writings. But let's not then miss the importance that God gave this sacred revelation and had it committed to writing. It may be an obvious truth, but don't miss its importance. God in his providence not only revealed himself through prophets and apostles over a rather extended period of time, but as that revelation was received, it was his good providence to have it compiled down in written form and end up with this collection of books that we call the Bible. The fact that these inspired revelations were written down helps immensely today. God thought there was a value in having them actually written down. Of course, the alternative would be that they were merely passed on through oral tradition. Some things have been passed over time in oral tradition, right? One generation communicates it to the next and to the next. God could have done that. Well, of course, we can immediately remember or think of some dangers if it was a merely oral tradition. You ever played the telephone game? You know how that goes. There's a value in actually writing it down. It's so that God's truth can be accurately preserved for posterity. And let me just pause for a moment You've probably heard somebody, if not many times, people tell you that it has not been accurately preserved. And that's just not true. I'm surprised every time I turn on a supposedly documentary and they start talking about how the Bible was so copied and translated and interpreted over the years that we can't have any confidence that it was accurately preserved. That's just so not true. One of the more recent things was the Dead Sea Scrolls discovery, and it confirmed the accurate transmission of the material over a long period of time. And I literally just saw a TV show that tried to say that it, the exact opposite of what I just said. It's just not true. In fact, the manuscripts, for example, the changes that you find between the one and the other were like spelling changes, like the updated to modern spelling. That's the really only extent of the changes you find from a 1,000-year period. The Bible was written down so that it could be accurately preserved. And by the Spirit of God, if you look with a fair judgment, you will find that it has been accurately preserved. And we have the evidence to see it. I digress. When we read about these sacred writings, we recognize that there have been times when people have tried to claim an oral tradition over what was written. This was the case, for example, in the time of the New Testament. We hear a lot about the Pharisees in the time of the New Testament. And one of the things that was distinctive to the Pharisees, ironically, they seem to be big students of the Bible, but they also had this other oral tradition, and they brought them both to bear on the life of the people. And Jesus rejected that oral tradition. Jesus said that their oral tradition was just the doctrine of men. In a similar way, fast forward a number of centuries to the time of the Reformation, coming out of the Middle Ages, there were some in Christendom who claimed to have an oral tradition from the apostles on things that contradicted what the Bible, what was written, says. And the Protestant Reformers rightly rejected that as well. The Bible teaches us that when claims of oral tradition try to supersede what is written, the written word of God, we must hold fast to what is written. We have these sacred writings for a reason. So then in our first point, I want you to understand that our church holds a high view of the Bible. At Trinity, it's these sacred scriptures that are our foundation for what we believe and teach. Our generation has then the sacred trust to safeguard these for the next generation. The people before us, safeguarded it by the Spirit of God. God calls us to continue to safeguard it, to pass it on to the next generation. The church is not to invent new doctrines. The church is to pass on what we've received in the written word. The church is called to do that from one generation to the next until that day when Christ comes back. He brings this age to an end. That's what we're looking to do here at Trinity. If you come to Trinity, you can expect we're going to be teaching God's holy word. Let's turn now on our second point to consider what this passage has to say about becoming wise for salvation. That's the language of verse 16, wise for salvation. It's saying that the Bible is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the Bible is a big book. It has a lot of different things it can teach us. We try, of course, to study it all. Elsewhere, it talks about being taught the whole counsel of God's word. We try to over time. Learn it all, teach it all, grow in it all. But the most important message it conveys is what we call the gospel, which is a fancy word for good news. The message that we can be saved from eternal damnation by turning from our sins and looking to follow Jesus Christ in faith. This isn't just one of many messages you can find in the Bible. It's really the central, overarching message in the entire Bible. That's why I read that Luke 24 passage earlier. It explicitly told us that. That's not to downplay other things we find in the Bible, but we need to make sure we first get that. See, the Bible teaches God made this world good, that he made man to be like him, like God, on this earth. But the Bible records how our first parents rebelled against God, how they plunged all humanity into a state of sin and misery. We find ourselves then in this world as fallen sinners, people who naturally want to live for ourselves instead of living for God. But we also find that Christ has put a curse on this world, and that curse is meant to remind us of our sin, that our rebellion does not pay. And if we remain in that state of rebellion, we will ultimately find an even greater punishment in the afterlife. Of course, the Bible teaches of that, and that punishment of hell. And a lot of people don't like to talk about it. I don't like to talk about it. It's scary. But we have to talk about it. Because it's true. It's meant to scare us. It's a warning. But the good news is that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to this world to save us from our sins. That's what he did on the cross. He died in our place, took our God's wrath in our place. That whoever puts their faith in him, their sins been dealt with. Jesus came to reconcile us to God, that we would find forgiveness and grace in a new relationship with our Creator. As the Bible teaches, if we confess our sins and turn to Jesus in faith as Savior and Lord, that we are saved from God's wrath to come. Instead of knowing that punishment in the afterlife, that damnation, the Bible says it will know an eternal reward instead. Well, coming back to the passage, again, it's saying here, Paul's saying here, that's the Bible that's able to make us wise for this salvation. Make sure we understand that salvation in its fullest sense here. Sometimes you hear it used in a few different ways. Sometimes we use it to talk past tense, that when you first become a Christian, you are saved, in that God forgives you. And he puts you into a new relationship with him. And so in that sense, we can think of our salvation as something that's already happened. But there is more to what we can say in terms of our salvation. After becoming a Christian, there's a sense in which God is still saving you, in the sense that he's working change in your heart. He's working that sanctification, we call it sanctification. He's working us to love sin and self-centeredness less and less, and to love God and his holy laws, and want to live out those laws more and more. God's growing us, because he didn't come just to forgive us of our sins, but to save us from it in the full sense. He wants us to live godly lives. So we could sing like a Psalm 119, like we sang earlier, and really mean it. Really love God's laws. Really want to keep them every day of our life, because there's nothing better. And of course, when we think of salvation, we can think of the final aspect, the final installment in the Lord, when we die and go to be with him and brought into that new creation after this age. That's the fullness of our salvation. And so the Bible is making us wise for salvation. All of that. Maybe one way to think about this is imagine you have a classic car that's in rather disrepair. What do you do? And work on it, you restore the car until it's fully restored and shiny and runs well. And that's what we're going to be in glory, right? Is he's in this restoring work of us to make us what he's always intended us to ultimately be. Again, the point though is how God uses the Bible in this process. The Bible is able to make us wise for unto salvation. Think about how God uses the Bible in the process from start to finish, right? It's the Bible that God uses to teach us about who he is. It's the Bible that teaches us about who we are, and therefore how we need salvation. It's in the Bible then that we learn about the gospel, the good news. It's in the Bible we learn about God's provision of Jesus. Of course, it's in the Bible where we learn about the call that we need to respond to the gospel, that we need to repent and turn and put our faith and trust in Jesus. It's in the Bible then that we learn about God's holy laws that teach us how he would have us to live. It's in the Bible where we learn how God has been at work in past history, how he's going to continue to be working into the future. These and more things about our salvation, we learn of them in the Bible. We learn of them in these sacred writings so we can believe in them, so we can begin to live by them. God, by his Holy Spirit, uses the Bible to convey these truths to us. Now, let me pause and clarify something very important here. You could have heard what I just said, how God uses the Bible in all of this. And just sort of think about it in terms of head knowledge, academic information. Now, yes, that's a big part of what the Bible does. It does communicate knowledge to us, truth to us, doctrine to us, which is just a fancy word for teachings. But it's more than just simply the head information. And I think we get that right here. Notice how it says the Bible is able to make us wise for salvation. Think of that difference between knowledge and wisdom. The men just had this conversation on the Wednesday night Bible study. That was our first chapter in our new book. But think of the difference between wisdom and knowledge. It would be true if it said here, the Bible gives us the knowledge for salvation. That's true. But the Bible also makes us wise for salvation. Wisdom takes knowledge and uses it properly for good purposes. Think about that when we're talking about what we get from the Bible in terms of our salvation. It's not enough to just know about Jesus. It's not enough to just know about God's plan of salvation from the Bible. We have to have a personal saving faith that has come to truly know Jesus, to know his salvation. We need not just knowledge, but wisdom when it comes to salvation. We need to truly come to saving faith in Jesus. And I think this word wise helps us to take it beyond simply the knowledge and rather the experience of our heart that really comes to rely on Jesus. And so, you know, while we in the OBC really love doctrine, we know it's not about the doctrine itself. It's about knowing Christ through the doctrine. It's about the work God transforms in our heart through that doctrine, so that it doesn't ever just stay in our head knowledge, but becomes part knowledge. Again, it's about becoming wise for salvation. Wise for salvation, where God has, is, and will save us from our sins, bring us to glory as shiny, fully restored humans made in God's image. That brings us to our third point for today. to see this passage's call for discipleship and how that has implications for the church, for our church. The passage begins in verse 14 with Paul speaking. Maybe you didn't appreciate that when you read it. Verse 14 is Paul speaking to Timothy. That's where the letter gets its... That's why this book is called Timothy, right? First and Second Timothy. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Pastor Timothy. And so Paul's talking to a specific person here that we get to benefit from hearing his letter. Paul's writing, speaking very personally to Timothy. He says, as for you, Christianity is personal. Faith in Jesus, learning the Bible, going to church, these are not impersonal things that you can keep at arm's length. This faith calls you to respond. Respond to discipleship. Paul calls Timothy here, in light of all the false teachings that are out there, to press in all the more on the foundation that he has in Christ that's been given to him in the Bible. I love how verse 14 puts it so wonderfully. It says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. As we're talking about faith today, we're interested in true faith, saving faith, the Christian faith, and we've said, by the way, sort of a little doctrine lesson real quick here. We say that real saving faith has three parts. There's some knowledge you need to have. There's conviction that you believe it to be true. And you need to then have trust. Trust in what that knowledge is holding out to you. Knowledge, conviction, and trust. All three parts of faith are really, you can see them right here in verse 14. Verse 14 speaks of what you have learned. Yeah, there is some information we need to know. We can't believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins if we didn't know Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We have to first have some information. But then it speaks in verse 14 of what Timothy had come to firmly believe. That's the conviction idea. He's come not just to know that that's what the Bible claims. He believes that this is true. Firmly believes it. And then verse 14 goes on to say that Timothy needs to continue in these things. That's really the trust idea. The word continue there can also be translated as abide or remain. It's about going all in with Jesus. Going all in with his holy word and being a disciple of it. It's about going all in and never leaving from it. It's about building your whole life on Jesus. It's about having your hope for everything on Christ. Because you become convinced that Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. And that everything else is secondary. That Jesus has the words you desperately need, so you're going to trust in them, continue in them, abide in them. That's faith. Notice that Paul speaks that these are things he has been acquainted with since childhood. Since childhood. Now, in Acts 15, right, elsewhere in the Bible, Acts chapter 15, we learn something there about Timothy. We learn that he grew up in the church. He would have learned God's word all his life. Right here, a Pew Bible says, since childhood. But actually, the word in the Greek could also mean infant. Or even in some more rare use, just talking to babies in the womb still. Probably not the sense here. But in other words, from the very beginning of Timothy's life, he's been in the church. The very beginning of his life, he's been learning these things from God's word. From the very beginning of his life, he's been growing in the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation. Remember, wise has that maturity aspect. He's growing more mature in these things. And that's happened by the word. That's been in his life since day one. Notice in verse 14, Paul tells Timothy that Timothy knows from whom he's learned these things. And of course, the interpreter later on, "Ooh, Paul, you're not telling us here." That's a little interpretation here. Who does Paul have in mind? Well, he says, "You know whom you've learned all this from." But we can say from Scripture helping us to shine a little extra light on here, we'd already been mentioning that Timothy has been learning this all his life from childhood. You can add a number of people that have been an input in his life with God's Word over the years. But back in chapter 1 of this book, Paul's mention to Timothy reminded him about the faith of his mother and his grandmother and the spiritual heritage that they had helped convey to him. There's that classic proverb of wisdom. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Timothy had this in his life. People in the church and his own family bringing God's word to him, and surely other pastors and teachers along the way. And of course, more recently, Paul has been pouring into him as well. Timothy could learn God's word all his life because people in the church have been helping him study and learn it all his life. I will point out the obvious now as an application, right? That's what we need to be doing here too at Trinity. We have disciples of all ages. From birth to glory, we have people all along the way. Each of us is simultaneously a student as well as people that will help others learn and grow. Now, obviously, the more mature the Lord will especially be able to guide and train others. Paul, in fact, of course, is one of those type of people. That's what he's doing with Timothy as an apostle, as a pastor. He's encouraging Timothy to be a pastor who's going to help others especially. So, yes, there are some that are particularly gifted in this way. But the church is supposed to be a place where we are learning these sacred writings that we're to be growing in, becoming wiser in, wise in salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you're visiting here today, I invite you to become a part of this church ministry. This is a place for serious discipleship. Maybe you're already a Christian and you're looking for a church that is serious in discipleship, that is serious about digging into God's Word. I invite any visitors to consider Trinity become your church home. And if you're not yet a Christian, if you've not yet turned to put your faith in Jesus, this is a place where you can learn how to do that. One of the things we have, of course, is a membership class that takes people through that process. What does it mean to trust in Christ and profess faith in Him? And of course, for our current members, I pray this is a reminder of what it is we're all about here. Oh, it's a reminder of the importance of Bible-based discipleship. You know, we do fun things like have barbecues and times like that, and that's fun and great and wonderful, but it's never about the program or the event. It's ultimately about discipleship and growing in God's Word, and those are but instruments to help point us back and help invite people to this thing that we are about, that we would be trained and reared up in God's Word. There's never a time in your Christian life where you can just say, "Okay, I've learned everything I need to learn about the faith. Now I can just serve." There's never a time that happens. Yes, you should look to serve, but you need to be a disciple. Why do I? And so, in conclusion, Christ Church is especially a ministry of the Word of God. Think about what we have, right, in this book. There's life and there's hope in this book. Our church then continues to seek to be a place where the Bible is sincerely believed. and faithfully taught. May God grow this congregation to be that more and more. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you praise and thanksgiving. You have not left this world in the dark about you, or your will for our lives, or for your plan of salvation. But Lord, you have given us the sacred writings, your holy scriptures. They reveal what we need. What we need for eternal life. What we need even in our life here and now. We thank you for the Bible. May we each be committed today to be disciples of your word, to fashion our lives around it, to have a guide how we think, what we say, how we conduct ourselves, where we put our heart and our hope, or that we would be made wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we pray then in his name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.